Well, greetings again from Blue Mountain Television. We are happy to be here this beautiful Sabbath day. The year was 1921. David and Sophia Flood were missionaries. They were from Sweden and they became missionaries in Africa. They went to Congo to become missionaries. There they worked at a small outpost to spread the gospel in that region. They met another family that was just like them, the Ericsons. And together, the Floods and the Ericsons decided they wanted to do more work. And so they went way up into this very remote village, a village called Endolera. And there in Endolera, the chief greeted them and said, he was fearful of the gods, and so he said, no, you can't come here. You need to go away. You can't come here to this village. And so they went a half a mile up on the and built mud huts there just outside of the village. A young boy was allowed to sell them chickens and eggs twice a week. Life was hard and difficult for them there in Endolera. But Sophia decided that if this was the only contact, the only person that she could witness to, then by all means, that's what she was going to do. And slowly over time, eventually, this young boy became a Christian. Praise the Lord. But life was tough, as I had said, and after disease and much trouble, the Ericsons finally decided that they had had enough, and they went back to the outpost. And therefore, the Floods were left alone there with this village and this one boy that they were witnessing to. The happy news came that Sophia was pregnant. They were going to have a child. The chief did relent and allow them to send a midwife to help with the birthing process. And eventually, Aina was born. And sadly, Sophia, who was weak from malaria and a hard labor, 17 days later, she died. She passed away. David Flood snapped at that moment. He dug a crude grave for his wife, buried her, took his newly born child, and went back to the outpost. There he took his child, handed it to the Ericsons, and said, God has ruined my life. I don't want anything to do with him. I can't take care of this child. You take care of him. I'm going back home to Sweden. And with that, he was gone. Now, that's not the end of David Flood's story. But we're going to tuck his story away right now, and we will come back to it in a little bit later in our time together. Today, I'd like to take a look at a parable of Jesus, the parable of the sower. But before we begin, I want to look at what exactly is a parable. Why did Jesus use parables? And to help us understand that, Christ's Object Lessons tells us on page number 17, men could learn of the unknown through the known. Heavenly things were revealed through the earthly. God was made manifest in the likeness of men. So it was in Christ's teaching, the unknown was illustrated by the known, divine truths by earthly things with which the people were most familiar. So you could say Jesus is using illustrations, things that we understand to help us understand things we don't understand. And so that's exactly what he's doing. That's why he's using these parables. Now, the one thing that I like is a lot of parables that Jesus has, they're open-ended. That we don't get the meaning of the parable. It's left for us to kind of deduce exactly what it is. Now, in the case of the parable we're going to look at today, we have an answer key that's found in Scripture. And that isn't always the case. But going back to the definition of parable, I have an Andrew's Study Bible. And in this Andrew's Study Bible, down where it's talking about this exact parable, it has this definition of parables: an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And you know, I kind of like that because that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He's using earthly things that we understand to help us understand the heavenly kingdom, which we don't truly understand. In today's world, he probably would use a cell phone or a tablet or something of that nature to help explain it, or maybe a car. All of these different things he would use as a parable to help explain what the heavenly kingdom is all about. So we're going to take a look at the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, it can be found in three of the Gospels, Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8. We're going to spend the bulk of our time in Matthew chapter 13. But I like the way Luke 8 explains a few things, and so we will dip into Luke 8 just a little bit a couple times. So, as we begin, let's go ahead and read the whole parable together, and then we'll go back and dissect it a little bit. So, Matthew chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse number 3. And this is what the Bible says. Then he being Jesus, spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear." So there is the parable of the sower. Now, is that parable just easy to understand? Can we just read that parable and just know exactly what it means? Some scholars that have studied the Bible understand it. Others, maybe not quite so much. If we flip over to Luke 8, we'll find out that maybe the disciples didn't truly understand it as well. Luke 8 and verse number 9 says, "Then the disciples asked him, saying, 'What does this parable mean?'" So even the parable, or even the disciples, didn't fully understand this parable when Jesus first told it to them. Christ Object Lessons, page 35 and 36, has this to say. The disciples themselves had not understood the parable, but their interest was awakened. They came to Jesus privately and asked for an explanation. This was the desire which Christ wished to arouse, that he might give them more definite instruction. He explained the parable to them as he will make plain his word to all who seek him in sincerity of heart. Those who study the word of God with hearts open to the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit will not remain in darkness as to the meaning of the word. There's some powerful words right there, because it says that if we seek God in sincerity of heart, he will give us the answer. We will not remain in darkness as to the word. God wants us to seek after him and to seek a deeper understanding of his word. And so Jesus, in turn, because Jesus gives the disciples the answer key to this parable, we here today have the answer key as well. So, but before we turn to this answer key, there's two things I want to take a look at and define some terms before we get in and study the meaning of the parable of the sower. When they went out sowing back in Bible times, did they fire up their John Deere tractor and put the seed in and go plant? No, they didn't. They had these big bags that they would have, and they would just walk through the field and just hand out the seed. That's exactly how that they sowed seed back in Bible times. So as we look at this parable, what does the seed represent? Luke 8:11 gives us the answer, and it says, "Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." So that's pretty self-explanatory. Seed equals the word of God. God's word is the seed. That's pretty self-explanatory, I think. But who is the sower? Who's the one sowing the seed? Matthew 13 and 37. Now, I have to, before we get to that, I do have to explain that this is an explanation to a different parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares. But I think there's some correlation we can make to that parable and this one. And Ellen White will agree with us in a section we're going to read in just a minute. But Matthew 13, verse number 37 says, "He answered to them and said, 'He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man.'" So we could say Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, is the person out sowing the seed of the gospel. Christ Object Lessons, page 35. Christ said, "Come not as king, but as sower. Not for the overthrow of kingdoms, but for the scattering of seed. Not to point his followers to earthly triumphs and national greatness, but to a harvest to be gathered after patient toil and through losses and disappointments." So, the seed equals the word of God, and the sower equals Christ. Now you'll notice as we go through this parable, those two constants remain the same. We have four types of ground. The same sower is sowing the same seed to all four of these grounds. Those are constants. They aren't changing. But the response of the soil is what changes, is what's different. So as we look at this parable, what I'd like you to think about is the seed. How is the seed receptive in the heart? Because that's ultimately what we're going to look at. So you could say the seed, or the types of ground, is our heart and how we are responding to the seed that has been sown. So let's begin with the first type of ground, and that is the wayside. So let's go ahead and read exactly the parable in Matthew 13, 4, and then we'll jump to Luke 8, 12 for the answer. So Matthew 13, 4 says, "And he sowed some seed, fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." And Luke 8, 12 explains to us exactly what that means. 8:12 says, "Those by the wayside are the ones who hear, then the devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So these are the individuals that are unresponsive. They're not listening to the word that is being sown. Back in Bible times, you had the fields where all of the seed was sown. And you had all these little paths around the seed that were around the fields that were really hard packed. So as you sowed seed, the seed didn't sink into the soil. It just kind of left there on the top. And there the birds could come in and just take that seed away very easily. And Jesus is saying that's similar. The devil is coming into these people's lives and just yanking the seed out before it even takes hold in their heart. They're unresponsive. They don't want to hear the word of God. Christ Object Lessons, page 44, says this: "The seed sown by the wayside represents the word of God as it falls upon the heart of an inattentive hearer. Like the hard-beaten path trodden down by the feet of men and beast is the heart that becomes a highway for the world's traffic, its pleasures and sins. Absorbed in selfish aims and sinful indulgences, the soul is hardened through the deceitfulness of riches. The spiritual faculties are paralyzed. Men hear the word but understand it not. They do not discern that it applies to themselves. They do not realize their need or their danger. They do not perceive the love of Christ, and they pass by the message of his grace as something that does not concern them." So they're not even interested. They don't want to do anything with the gospel. And so I would say that these people, the wayside, represents an unresponsive heart. These are the ones that are just unresponsive to the seed that has been sown in their heart. Now, is there Can we think of a Bible character, of a story in the Bible that represents the wayside hearers? I'm reminded of Moses when he went to Pharaoh and he said, "Let my people go. Let my people go." And what was Pharaoh's response? Pharaoh said in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." He was unresponsive to the seed that was being sown in his heart. He wanted nothing to do with it. So that's the wayside. We move on to the stony ground. And the stony ground is in Matthew 13, verses 5 and 6. This is from the actual parable. "Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away." So what exactly is Jesus talking about here with this type of ground? We're going to be in Matthew chapter 13. Verse number 20 is where we find the answer key to this parable. Verse number 20, "But he who received the seed on stony places is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." These are the individuals that accept the word of God. They may come to an evangelistic meeting. They accept the word. But when something hard or difficult comes along, they disappear very, very quickly. They had no root. The stones there don't allow the roots to go down deep. Christ Objects Lessons again. Page 47, "But those who in the parable are said to receive the word immediately do not count the cost. They do not consider what the word of God requires of them. They do not bring it face to face with all their habits of life and yield themselves fully to its control." They don't count the cost. It reminds me of that part in another parable where Jesus is talking about the builder that didn't count the cost and can't complete the building. There is a cost associated with becoming a Christian. And these individuals don't truly count the cost. When things get tough, they move on. They find something else. "That was too difficult. I'd rather move on to something a little more easy in life." So these people, I would say, are represented by an impulsive heart. They impulsively follow Christ, but when things get rough, they are long gone. What Bible character or story in the Bible is represented by this class of people? I'm reminded of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus fed 5,000 people. And then the next day, they came back to him because they wanted more of his food. And Jesus says to them, "Unless you eat my blood and drink, or eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And that was weird. That was strange to them. So John 6 and verse number 6 says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Things were difficult for them. Things were strange. And so they were gone. They didn't want anything to do with Christ after that encounter. So we've talked about the wayside. We've talked about the stony ground. So let's move on to the thorny ground. And the thorny ground is in Matthew 13 and verse number 7. Verse number 7 says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." So that's the actual parable. Verse number 22 is where we get the answer key for this specific type of ground. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." This is talking about weeds, things getting into our lives that we find more important. It's like a garden. A garden full of weeds doesn't really produce much fruit, does it? The weeds completely take over. I heard it said this way once. Nothing grows faster than what you don't want. You don't want weeds? That's what you get. You have to constantly take care of those weeds or they will take over. Christ Object Lessons again, page 53. The love of riches has an infatuating, deceptive power. Too often, those who possess worldly treasure forget that it is God who gives them power to get wealth. They say, "My power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth." Their riches, instead of awakening gratitude to God, lead to the exaltation of self. They lose the sense of their dependence upon God and their obligation to their fellow men. Instead of regarding wealth as a talent to be employed for the glory of God and the uplifting of humanity, they look upon it as a means of serving themselves. Instead of developing in man the attributes of God, riches thus used are developing in him the attributes of Satan. The seed of the word is choked with thorns. These individuals are more preoccupied about the things of this world, the riches, the fame, the glory. But that's not where we should be. These individuals are represented by a preoccupied heart. They're preoccupied with the riches and the glory of this world. A prime example of this is the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus asking, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And Jesus tells him to follow the commandments. And he says, "I've done all of that. What else do I lack?" And Jesus says, "Well, sell all that you have and give to the poor and come and follow me." And sadly, we see his response in Matthew 19, verse 22. "But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." He was preoccupied by the world's riches. So far we've looked at the wayside, the stony ground, and the thorny ground. And as we look at these three grounds, they don't really produce good results. I don't think any of us would want to say that we are in one of these grounds. But there's one more ground. Matthew 13, verse 8 talks about the good ground. And it says, "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And this, the answer key is found in Matthew 13, verse number 23, where it says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. These are the individuals that when the seed is sown in their heart, they accept it. And not only do they accept it, but they live by the gospel. And Ellen White states in page 58 of Christ's Object Lessons that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. It reminds me of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is how you will know that these people are living up to the seed that has been sown into their hearts. The Bereans are a fine example of these type of people. Acts 17 and verse number 11 says, "These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so." They studied God's word, and when they found it to be a good report, they took it into their hearts and they lived by the words in the Bible. So we've looked at four types of ground: the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, and the good ground. I have two takeaways for us from this parable. And the first one is this: all of us, everybody in this room, is represented by one of these four grounds. The number four in Bible prophecy refers to the four corners of the earth. So you could also say that everybody in the whole wide world is represented by one of these four types of ground. So what I would like to have you think through these four grounds. Where do you find your heart? Are you the unresponsive heart represented by the wayside? Are you the impulsive heart represented by the stony ground? Or the preoccupied heart represented by the thorny ground? Or maybe the responsive heart represented by the good ground? One of these four grounds all of us will fit in. But what happens? What happens if I look at my life and realize I'm in the thorny ground or I'm in the stony ground and that's not where I want to be? How does that work? Well, we can call upon God and He can help us break up that hard ground so that we'll be receptive to the seed. God can come into our lives likewise and help remove all of those stones so that the seed, when it is sown, can grow down deep. The thorns. God can come into our lives as well and help pull out all of those weeds that are in our lives. God can truly help us get from one of those three into the good ground. Now, I'm going to take this. It's not going to be easy. You can't go from one ground to the other just like that. It's going to take time. It's going to take effort. But by God's grace, it is possible. I heard John Bradshaw give an illustration of this. And I think it really fits with what we're talking about. There was a town that had a big pine tree right in the center of town. It was the pride of this town. And the townsfolk looked at that tree one day and said, I wonder, is that tree lonely? As if trees get lonely. But it was just one pine tree. And so they decided to add some other trees. And they planted a spruce tree right next to the pine tree. And the pine tree thought, well, good, now I have someone to talk to. As if trees talk, right? But the spruce tree looked up at this big pine tree and he says, one day I want to be big and tall and strong just like you. How is that possible? And the pine tree said, I'm glad you asked. Here's what you do. You send your roots down deep and every day you look up. And I think that's a powerful illustration of what we need to do to become in that good ground. Dig into God's word. Send our roots deep into God's word and look to Him every single day, and we will find ourselves on that good ground. So that's takeaway number one. Takeaway number two is slightly different. We established earlier that the seed is the gospel and that the sower is Christ. Christ Object Lessons, one more time, page 34. She says this, His servants in like manner must go forth to sow. We are called to be like Christ, and Christ is the sower, so we need to be sowers of the gospel as well. Broadcasting the gospel is our title of our message this morning. And some of you are probably asking, how does that fit into what we're talking about with the parable of the sower? Well, I'm glad that you asked, because I looked up the definition of broadcast. And here's what it says. To scatter or sow seed or similar over a broad area. That's exactly what we're talking about. So you can say, when I fertilized my lawn last spring, I was broadcasting fertilizer to my lawn. Back in Bible times, when they were sowing that seed, they were broadcasting that seed over a broad area. That's exactly what they were doing. The second definition is something that we're a little more familiar with in today's society. And that is to send out or transmit something, such as a program, by means of radio or television or by streaming over the internet. So Blue Mountain Television is one of those things that is broadcasting the gospel. You take these two ideas, sending the gospel out over the medium of television. And I want to let you know that if you are supporting Blue Mountain Television, you are helping BMT sow the seeds of the gospel in this valley and beyond. Blue Mountain Television is coming towards the end of a visioning process. The board of directors has taken a look at where Blue Mountain Television is at and where we want to go. Blue Mountain Television is celebrating 29 years of broadcasting the gospel. Next year, in April, we will be celebrating 30 years of broadcasting the gospel. And I will say this, that we are just as passionate today about spreading that gospel message as we were 29 years ago. This April, we will be celebrating with a big rally at the Village Church and the University Church. We're going to have Dwight Nelson come be our speaker. We're going to have Fountain View Academy come and present the music. It's going to be a special, special weekend. And I hope each one of you can join us there as we celebrate 30 years of broadcasting the gospel. So in this visioning process, we have a new initiative that we're getting ready to launch. We've got some exciting things coming. I hope you guys can tune in. Like I mentioned earlier, Share-a-thon is November 12, 13, and 14. And we have some big, big, exciting things that we're going to announce at that time. So I really stay tuned because I believe the best is yet to come when it comes to Blue Mountain Television. But as Blue Mountain Television is spreading the gospel, we heard this wonderful story from Sherry this morning of some relatives that were blessed by Blue Mountain Television. Our very own Daniel Biggs, who is out filming Secret Life of the Desert, was brought to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ through Blue Mountain Television. And now he works at Blue Mountain Television, spreading those same gospel seeds so that others can experience the same thing that he is experiencing. There's a story of John, who was in the hospital. He had a stroke, and he was very, very depressed. And he turned on the TV in his room, which happened to be Blue Mountain Television, and the programming just down the line just lifted up his soul. And now he goes around telling how Blue Mountain Television has been a blessing to him. There's a story of Becky. Becky and her mom over the years have been watching Blue Mountain Television and decided to make a decision for Christ because of the programming that they were hearing on Blue Mountain Television. So those are just three examples of people that have been touched by Blue Mountain Television. I want to get back to the story of David Flood. David had left God. He left his daughter with the Ericsons and he went back home to Sweden, wanting nothing to do with God anymore. Sadly, the Ericsons, 8 months later, got some strange disease and both of them gone. Little Aina was then given to an American couple that were also missionaries at that same outpost. They eventually moved to South Dakota when she was 3 years old. And there, she grew up. They didn't want to go back to Africa. They were fearful because of the adoption and things might get a little sticky. So they transitioned to pastoral ministry right there in South Dakota. And that's how little Aina grew up. Later, she met Dewey Hurst. She married Dewey Hurst and they started a family. Eventually, Dewey became president of a college in Seattle, Washington. A little small Bible college. Aina was surprised as she looked around the area where they lived in Seattle that there was a whole bunch of Scandinavian heritage. One day she received a Swedish magazine in her mailbox. It was a religious Swedish magazine. She couldn't read. She'd never been to Sweden. She'd been in America most of her life, and so she couldn't read it. But she found herself thumbing through that magazine, and she stopped at a picture a picture of a crude grave with a little white cross. And on that white cross said, Sophia Flood. She wondered, could it be? Could that be her mother's grave? She had to know. And so she ran to somebody at the college who she knew could translate that article. And so this person told Sophia, here is what the story is about. It's about a white missionary family that moved in. It's about a little boy that was won to Jesus Christ. Shortly after the mother died, the family left. But after the family left, that little boy went to the chief of the village. And he said, can I start a school right here in the village? And the chief said, sure, why not? As a result, that boy led all of his fellow students to Jesus Christ. As a result of that, all of the students led their parents to Jesus Christ. And eventually, even the chief became a Bible-believing Christian. And now today, in that village, there's over 600 people, Bible-believing Christians today. Amen. All because of the sacrifice of David and Sophia Flood. It's always nice to know the end of the story, or the rest of the story, as they say. Several years later, on their 25th anniversary, the college gave Dewey and Aina a gift of a trip to Sweden. And while there, Aina really wanted to reconnect with her family. She had found out that her father had remarried, had four more children, but he really, really resented God. He had dissipated his life with alcohol, believing that God had left him all those years ago. Well, Aina was able to meet with her half-brothers and half-sisters. She had a great time with them, and she said, I really want to get in touch with my father. And they said, it's probably not a good idea, but if you want to, we'll arrange it. But just so that you know, don't bring up God. He really dislikes it. And so finally, Aina got the chance. She went to her father, into the room. His room smelled like alcohol. He had recently had a stroke, and he wasn't in the greatest of health. But she walked in, and she says, Papa, Papa, it's Aina. And on the cot, he rolled over, and he looked at her, and he said, Aina, I never meant to give you away all those years ago. And Aina says, it's okay, Papa. God took care of me. And with that, her father stiffened, turned back over. He says, God ruined my life. Aina says, Papa, I have a story to tell you. It's a true story. You didn't go to Africa in vain. Mama didn't die in vain. You see, that little boy won the whole village to Jesus Christ. That one seed that you sowed is now 600 Bible-believing Christians. And slowly, slowly over time, over that afternoon, the discussion of father and daughter reconnecting, he eventually gave his heart back to the God that he had left all those years ago. When he left Africa, he was in the impulsive heart territory. Things had gotten tough and he had left. And now he had worked himself back into the good ground. So that's proof to you and me that we can truly move back into the good ground if we find ourselves in the area that we don't want to be. Sadly, David Flood died a couple weeks later, but he died a saved Christian. Several years later, Aina and her husband were at a conference in London, and a guy got up from Congo He was a high-level church leader. And he's giving a report of how the gospel is spreading in Congo. There's over 110,000 believers. And the gospel is spreading in the nation of Congo. Aina went up to him afterwards and introduced herself and said, "By any chance, do you know Sophia and David Flood?" He said, "Oh boy, do I ever. Sophia Flood was the one that had led this boy to Christ all those years ago." He said, "You have to come to Africa. You have to see your mother's grave. The memory of your mother is still honored here today." And so in time, that's what happened. Aina and her family went to Africa. She got to kneel at the grave of her mother. And eventually, in a little service at the end of the day, the pastor brought up this verse found in John 12:24. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." You see, friends, all it takes is one seed. One seed to be sown in the right, responsive heart. And the gospel can explode. And that's why at Blue Mountain Television, we are spreading that gospel seed far and wide. Now, when we sow seed, what are we expecting? Are we expecting something when we sow seed? We are expecting a harvest. God is coming back one day to get us and to take us home. See, when we plant gardens here on earth, we just plant it and leave it. Oh, that's cool. Let's leave it. No, we want to have the produce of that garden. We want to eat from that garden. And friends, one day soon, Jesus is going to come in the clouds of heaven. I want to be found waiting and ready for him when he comes, don't you? And friends, I also want to be one that brings as many people to the kingdom as possible. So as we spread the gospel seed, let us thank the Lord that he is coming soon and that one day we can go home.